400 years ago, the delegates to the Synod of Dort were gathered together in Dordrecht, Netherlands. Their meeting began on November 13. Since their November calendar was the same as our current November calendar, that means they arrived on a Tuesday and were 400 years ago today enjoying their first Sabbath rest together. And they would continue to meet together for almost 6 months. The fruit of their nearly six-month meeting would be our confession called the Canons of Dort. To remember and celebrate the 400th anniversary, I started 2 weeks ago this series of sermons on the canons. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the overall content of the canons and the reason they were written. What I especially hope you'll remember from that history is that the Canons of Dort are a response to the teachings of a man named Jacob Arminius and his followers, which means it is Arminius and his followers who called attention to the 5 points of doctrine. So even though we now refer to the content of the canons as the 5 points of Calvinism, John Calvin never sat down and summarized Reformed doctrine with 5 points. The canons are a response to the 5 points of doctrine that were being wrongly twisted by Jacob Arminius and his followers. The first point of doctrine addressed by Jacob Arminius and his followers concerned election, and hence that's where the canons begin. If you turn to page 927 in your gray hymnal, you'll see the heading, the first main point of doctrine. And you'll see it's called divine election and reprobation. So this is the synod's response to the wrong teachings of Arminius regarding this topic. And there are 18 articles that explain the correct biblical understanding of election and reprobation. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first two articles, which are crucial articles. If you don't understand and accept the first article, you can never really fully appreciate the gospel. The first article declares a truth we don't really want to hear, we don't really want to accept, we don't really want to think about. But we have to. Namely, God would have been just and right to send all of us to hell. Each and every one of us. God was under no obligation to save any person from Adam and Eve on. When we ask the question, why doesn't God save everybody? We're actually asking the wrong question. The right question is, why does God save anyone? None of us deserve it. Justice would have been hell for every single person. When you fully understand and accept that truth, you can then appreciate how amazing is the truth declared in the second article of the canons. The second article says, but this is how God showed his love. He sent his only begotten Son into the world so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Instead of condemning all people, God sent his Son Jesus, sent him to die, sent him to bear the agony of our sin. God demonstrated his love in an unfathomable way. Now, before we move on from these first two articles, I ask you to notice that the first two articles are about God. The first article says, God could have condemned. And the second article says, but instead, God sent his Son. This confession begins by emphasizing the sovereignty of God and the grace of God, which is what Reformed doctrine does. Reformed doctrine is God-centered, not man-centered. God could have condemned, but God sent his Son. That's a great beginning to this confession. Now, with that God-centered truth in mind, I'm going to read our passage for this evening, and then we're going to focus together on the third article of the canons. Our passage is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to which I invite you to open in your Bibles. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. And if I said verse 18, I meant verse 8. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is his holy word to us. And these are the words of Jesus shortly before he ascended, and Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, thank you for your word. I thank you for the work that the delegates did 400 years ago, summarizing important truth in this confession. May we learn tonight from your word and from that truth. May you touch our hearts that we might joyfully, gladly be a part of your great and awesome work. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, records the words that Jesus said right before he ascended into heaven. And the words reveal that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, empowered by God to be witnesses to the whole world. And notice that the statement is full of complete confidence. Jesus doesn't say, "I hope you end up being witnesses to the ends of the world." He doesn't say, "I really encourage you to be witnesses to the end of the world." Jesus says, "You will be witnesses to the end of the world." The words of Jesus reveal that this witness of the good news, it will occur. The message is going to go out. God's plan is going to happen. There's no lack of confidence in Jesus' words. It's God's work. It's empowered by him. It's going to happen. The news of Jesus is going to spread to the ends of the earth. And the next article of the canons is about that truth. Listen to Article 3. It says this: "In order that people may be brought to faith, God," notice the God-centeredness here again, "in order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends proclaimers of this very joyful message to the people he wishes and at the time he wishes. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without someone preaching? And how shall they preach unless they have been sent?" Again, notice the emphasis on God. God mercifully sends. Not only did God send his son to create the way of redemption, God also sends believers to declare the way of redemption, to declare the good news of Jesus. It's God's plan that people hear of Jesus through our believers' witness. And therefore, God empowers us and sends us to declare the good news of Jesus. And God is going to do that work without fail. In the coming weeks, we're going to learn about God's elect people. God is not going to fail to bring in all of his elect people. He's not going to miss one elect person. He's going to accomplish this work without fail. He's empowering us. He's sending us. And the article quotes Romans to emphasize this is the only way people are saved. No one comes to saving faith in Jesus apart from someone empowered by God proclaiming the good news of Jesus to them. This is God's way of bringing people to faith in Jesus. So if some tribe out there doesn't hear about Jesus, if there's no witness that reaches them, then no one from that tribe will be saved. There has to be human witness of Jesus. God's not going to let that happen. He's going to reach every tribe. But the point is, someone has to go. You will today hear of people having dreams about Jesus, and I firmly believe that is happening. But even then, after the dream, they will come into contact with Christians who can explain the dream, who can give witness to who Jesus is and all that he's done, who can disciple them. No one comes to faith in Christ apart from empowered witness. This is God's plan, and he is accomplishing it. He's going to. Now, there are two wonderful applications we can take from this truth. One application is confidence in missions. We can be very confident in missions because it's God's work. Whenever we send people out, we know God is going to use that witness. From that witness, we might see people immediately redeemed. We're going to hear testimony of that tonight. 502 people immediately redeemed from that witness. Sometimes, after the witness, people might come to faith much later on. Either way, God uses the witness, and people are saved. So one application of the truth we are looking at is confidence, missions. The other application is participation in missions. We should gladly participate in the spread of the good news of Jesus. Knowing God's plan, knowing the confidence, we should gladly participate. It's a terrible twisting of this truth that we are looking at to say, well, God is going to make sure the witness goes out, so I'm going to kick back and watch what God does. Saying something like that, ignoring our responsibility, leaves us missing out on what God is doing. That's not the way to respond to the truth. I want to emphasize that this evening by quickly taking you to an Old Testament story, the story of Esther, which is an awesome story about the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God and human responsibility in that sovereignty. I'm going to give you a brief summary of the story. And if you've never read the story of Esther, you should. This is just a great story in the Old Testament. The story occurs during the time when the Jews are in exile. They're under the rule of Persia. And the story begins with the Persian king needing a new queen. A search is made. Many women are presented to the king, and out of all of the women, the king chooses Esther, who is a Jew. So Esther becomes queen, and people did not know that she is a Jew. Her heritage did not matter when she was chosen to be queen. Sometime after she becomes queen, a Persian official named Haman decides he wants to annihilate the Jews. He becomes furious with the Jews because one particular Jew continued to refuse to bow down to him. The one particular Jew happened to be Queen Esther's uncle, who raised her as her father. His name is Mordecai. Haman is so furious with Mordecai, he not only wants to kill Mordecai, he decides he wants to kill all the Jews. He requests and even pays the king for the right to do so. And so an edict is signed by the king and sent out, stating all the Jews should be killed on a particular day. Mordecai realizes that this is the very reason Esther was made queen. Mordecai sees God's sovereign hand at work. Esther is there to save the Jews. So he tells Esther, go speak to the king. Esther, however, is very scared to do so. The law was that only those who were summoned by the king could speak to the king, and that included the queen. For her to simply walk in on the king without being summoned meant she could actually be killed. So she is scared to talk to the king. And I want to read you what Mordecai tells Esther. We read, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Mordecai was absolutely confident that God would protect the Jews. Mordecai trusted in his sovereign God. He knew God would raise up deliverance. He says that God is going to raise up deliverance. There's no question about that. Whether Esther would fulfill her calling or not, the Jews would be rescued. But if Esther did not fulfill her calling, Mordecai says, Esther, you're going to miss out. Mordecai told Esther, now God's going to deliver the Jews. God's promise is going to be kept. He's going to accomplish it. Your fear and lack of action will not stop God, Esther. But you, Esther, will miss out on doing what God raised you up to do at this time. And we can learn from this event. We can learn so much from this event that God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. And dear friends, what was true for Esther is true for all of us in missions. God is going to send out proclaimers of this good news to the very ends of the earth. He's going to accomplish that. Nothing is going to stop him. Our neglect of participating in missions, that will not stop God. But our neglect would cause us to miss out on what God has graciously given us to do. So a second application of the truth we've learned this evening is to participate in missions. Now that doesn't mean we should all fly to Ethiopia or to some other foreign nation, but we are all called to play some part in the spread of the good news of Jesus. And I simply ask you tonight, what part would God have you play? Have you thought about that? What part would God have you play in this magnificent work that He is doing? I ask you to think about that as you listen to the report we're going to hear this evening. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how awesome it is to look into your word and hear this magnificent calling that you have given us to spread the wonderful news of who Jesus is and what he has done to save people from their sins, to save them from your just wrath. And Father, we pray that we would be faithful, just as Esther ended up being faithful, just as so many saints before us have been faithful to spread the good news, no matter the cost. We pray that we would be as well. As one body, may we constantly, diligently do this work that you are so graciously giving us to do. May the name of Jesus be exalted. May all your people be brought into your kingdom. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.